is brought to you by Lighthouse Fellowship Antwerpen. For more information, please visit our website www.lighthouseantwerpen.be. We hope that this audio podcast will help you to enjoy life, to love God, and to make a difference.
Good morning. Hey. Welcome to church. So, it's nice to see you all. Well done for trekking through the snow. So, second part. Today, we're looking at peace, but not just any type of peace. We're looking at interpersonal peace. And as Frank said last year, we're coming up to Christmas, a very exciting but very busy part of the year. And peace is something that's very, very important in this time because it sets people apart in
not only
in a chance of having a rest, but it also gives you an opportunity just to relax and actually enjoy this season. It's pointless going into Christmas if you're just doing stuff all the time and you can't rest. It's like, that. What's the point of having the break in the first place? Well, that's my perspective on it anyway. So, when we look at peace, it's hard to define. We look at peace today and people kind of go, well, what is peace? Peace is a variety of things. But in the Bible, we have a very clear definition. Oh, and I've gone the wrong way. Is the word shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, and it has four different main meanings. The first one being blessing or prosperity. A blessing or prosperity, a absence of war, and a blessing over someone else. So when two Jews would come and meet together, they would say shalom. Shalom, to be peace to you, blessing over you, or God's peace be a blessing over you. But it also means, if you look at the first one, a right relationship between two parties, often in the context of a covenant. So a covenant being an agreement between two people. And this kind of covenant is used in a passive context. So you have active and you have passive. Active is you doing. Passive is you having done to you. So a covenant is given to you. And when it says the peace, so the peace covenant is given to you. And we see this in the Monday concept of Christ. Christ is a peace covenant given to us. And that's the main metaphor that I see of shalom in the modern context of Christ. And we see in the first verse is, when we look through the Old Testament, that's a good one actually, is peace, the root of the word peace, comes from wholeness or completeness. And I really like this because when we get to a stage of peace, it's when we feel content, but it's when we feel at whole, essentially. It's when we are right with God, is when we're whole, when we're complete. That's why people strive for peace so much. And we come to right concept of covenant. So we look at Micah. Micah is an Old Testament prophet, and he was preaching to the Israelites. They were breaking the covenant that they had with God. And God is saying to them through Micah, look, you've disobeyed my covenant, so you are going to pay the consequences. And this being to the invasion of the Assyrians. But he says, despite this, he is their peace. Man will cause evil. Man will invade their lands. But God will still provide the peace for them. Yes, they will suffer the consequence. Yes, they will deal with the repercussions. But God is still there providing peace. He shall be their peace. If you look in to the ends of the earth, and it says, he shall be their peace when Assyria comes. And it's the same for us. When Assyria, the invading, the forces of evil, the things not of God come into your life, God will be your peace. In the context of your covenant with you, with God, God will be your peace. And we see this in the New Testament. We have, the world will be at your doorstep. The war of the world will be in your life. But despite that, Christ will be your peace. So, and when we take the word peace, we see it in the Hebrew, we come through, but where does peace finish? At the end of the scriptures, we see Christ being the institutor of peace. He is the ruler, and everything will be peace under him. He will conquer death. He will conquer war. He will conquer other principalities. And Christ will set his rule and his peace over the earth. So this is the thing to come. This is the peace to come. We live now in the idea of Christ is our peace. But peace is also a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit is something that we bear. We have the Spirit as Christians, and so we bear a fruit. And one of those fruits is peace. We see this in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. It's in amongst of other things. And we produce these fruits because we are given the gift of the Spirit. So essentially, you are given the gift of joy, peace, love, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness as a result of the gift of the Spirit when you accept Christ. We have peace as a gift. It's not something you have to work for. It's not something you have to earn. It's something you get to produce. And when we look at peace, it comes to two parts of peace. You're given personal peace. Personal peace is a vertical, you and God. Personal peace is you being right in a right relationship with God. God will pour blessings on you. God will be an absence of war in some circumstances, but God will pour a blessing and make a right relationship with you. And then the second part, interpersonal peace. This is the horizontal. This is the church. This is the world. You have you with others. So that's being personal peace and interpersonal peace. And the most interesting thing is, when we look at personal peace, it's a thing that people strive for. When you hear people, they're looking for something. And most of the time, it's peace in their lives. To be able to be content. To be at peace. Essentially, is to be relaxed in your environment, to be complete, to be whole. And that's what people search for. People search for it in pleasure of themselves. People search for it in others. People search for it in their finances. People search for it in objects, some being their work, some being their hobbies. People try to search for peace in things, fulfillment in things. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says peace is not something you strive for. It's something that you're given. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace. God will fill you with joy and peace in believing that the power of the Holy Spirit may be abound in hope. So you have this link. You see, God will fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you, by the power of the Spirit, may abound in hope. Peace and hope connected. Hope in Christ, you will be given peace. And we strive for this peace, ignoring the hope. And then it's the same in the Old Testament. Peace is something you acknowledge. Gideon built an altar to God. So he built an altar. He acknowledges who God is. He acknowledges that he is God. And he called it, the Lord is peace. So he's saying a statement about God. He's saying, God is peace. That's something. So the only way you can say something about someone, so if I were to say, let's see, someone random, Reo. Reo is peace. I would need to know, the only way I could know that Reo was peace is by knowing who Reo is. So the only way Gideon had the authority to write an altar saying, Lord is peace, is because he knew the Lord is peace. He knew God. And that's what, and the reason how he could do that was because he was in covenant with God, in a horizontal personal peace, understanding who God is. And this personal peace you long for starts with acknowledging the true peace comes only from God and that he will provide it. It starts by entering in a covenant with him through Christ and accepting Christ and acknowledging that it is through Christ that you are right with God. Joshua built an altar because he was in a covenant. But there is a second part, which is interpersonal peace. Personal peace is dependent on interpersonal peace. You can nail the whole vertical stuff, but still not have it working 100% because you're ignoring the horizontal. If you ignore the horizontal, the vertical doesn't function properly. And people ignore the vertical, become self-righteous, become all about themselves and try to just focus on the horizontal. And they'll tend to cut themselves off. They'll tend to be all about what their works are, how they can have peace by what they do. Because that's not how it was designed. It was designed that you live in this personal relationship by living it out in a horizontal. And we see this in Isaiah. The effect of righteousness is peace, and in a result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in a secure dwelling and a quiet resting place. So it's the context of covenant. They are in the Israelites were in a relationship with God, and they will, because they lived right with God, but they also lived right with one another, they had peace. And the result of that righteousness of living with one another, they had a peaceful coexistence. So it's this two heavily linked things. And the peace was disturbed if one did not live before the Lord and others righteously, correctly. So we're gonna look into what it is to live correctly. But this is also reinforced with Christ. Christ, when he was explaining all of the laws, all 600 laws that the Jews had to fulfill every day of their lives, Christ summed it up in two. The first, love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The personal relationship. And then he sums it up in the second one, love your neighbor as you love yourself, horizontal. We cannot have one without the other. Christ did not say, first and foremost, love your God. He said, Jesus replied, love your God. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, like it. So they're on equal standing. The second is like the first. They're the same. You can't have the first without the second. You can't have the second without the first. And all of the laws, all of your life depends on these two things. And the second one being horizontal. And then actually, it goes further than this. It says, if you love God, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, and cannot love his God who he has not seen. So if I am not loving my brother correctly, I am showing the fruit that I do not love God correctly. You're seeing the link? The first and the second coexist. And we have the word brother, originally in the Greek, meant a fellow Christian. So if you have someone who you know that follows Christ and you do not love them, then you're showing that you do not love God. But it also applies externally. External to those that you care about, those in your life. If you have a brother or a sister, family, non-family, you do not love them, you're showing the fruit that you do not love God. And it's a hard truth. That's sometimes hard to swallow because it's very easy for us not to love our brothers and sisters. It's very easy for us to go, oh, well, but they did this to us, or they're like that, or they do this, or they believe that. There's so many things that we can do that stop us loving our brother and sister. But it's a hard truth that if we do not love them, we do not love God. Because Christ gave us this one tool, forgiveness. Forgiveness and peace, again, the same. It's an attitude rather than an action. To live at peace with my brother is to have an attitude of forgiveness and love to them. To live in a right relationship with them rather than just being, oh yeah, I forgive them, carry on. And the relationships that we have live as a consequence of our attitudes. Which brings us on to James. James, another teacher of the early church. He's reinforcing what John said. If you see in the first paragraph is about the wisdom of the world. In this verse, it's talking the wisdom of the earth. If you look in the third sentence, it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Hard words. Saying the wisdom of this world is demonic, unspiritual, and earthly. And its fruit, if you look in the line below that, in verse 16, is jealousy, and selfish ambition. If you live to the world's wisdom, you will produce jealousy and selfish ambition, which tend to be you-centered. But then it can contrast with the wisdom of God. But for the wisdom that is above is first pure. If you have the wisdom of God, you are pure. And then secondly, it comes right with God. That's what makes you pure, is being right with God in Christ. And then the second bit is then make peace. So the first thing that happens when you are pure and in the wisdom of God is you make peace with others. You live in a right relationship with those around you and with God. And you are gentle, you are open to reason and full of mercy, forgiving, and have these good fruits of the Spirit. If we focus on others and ourselves, and we won't be peaceful. But if we focus on God, and in that focus on God, we focus on others, that's when we have peace. That's how you bring the two together, is focusing God in both the horizontal and the vertical, which is why there are two parts. And that's why you need to live out both. Because if we do not have peace with our brother, and if we do not have peace with ourselves, that probably means that we aren't doing something correctly, or that means there's an area in our life that isn't submitted to God. If you can't have peace with your brother for a reason, that tends to mean that there's something about them that you aren't able to deal with in your own life. If it means that there's something about the way they live that you don't like, it tends to mean that you aren't willing to forgive everything. That means you haven't submitted your value on others to God. And your inability to have peace tends to be a fruit of your inability to submit something to God. It could be pride, it could be self-value, it could be your identity. The list can go on. But that's the one thing that we need to do, is we need to identify in our lives what are the things that we have in our hearts that stop us from being able to be peaceful with our brother, and how we can submit those things to God. But it goes on, don't confuse crucial conversations with lack of peace. Just because you have a brother and you see sin in their life doesn't mean you haven't submitted something to God. And dealing with that doesn't mean that there's a lack of peace. Because the lack of peace is saying that you're not in a right relationship. So if I were to act with someone, my brother in sin, and being in a right relationship with them would be saying, hey, I see this in your life. Can I help you with this? Walking alongside them, dealing it with them, sympathizing, working with them, being supporting them, being merciful, impartial, gentle, and sincere. Those fruits of God, the fruits of the wisdom of God. And you will love them and not judge them. That's being in a right relationship with my brother in sin. I'm loving them, I'm forgiving them, but at the same time, I'm not hiding the fact that there's sin. I'm not just pushing it away, going, oh no, but I need to be at peace with you. You're having the crucial conversation means you are at peace. And that's hard, because we like in Western culture to keep our brothers and sisters away from the dirtiness of our lives. We like to have that little personal space where I have the little dirt that only God sees and it's okay. But it also means that we need to be the first to say sorry. You're not going to have peace with your brother if you're not willing to say sorry. During preparing the sermon, I had 3 or 4 people that happened to get in my nerves, and I happened to do something stupid, and I had to be the first to say sorry. Had to be when I'm preaching on peace. And God taught me the hard lesson. He said, look, you've got to go say sorry. And he wouldn't give me peace till I said sorry. And it was something over so minor of just one little off comment of going, well, why would you do this? And it was me not being right with them, and God convicted me on it. And when I did so, then he said, look, done. Now you can be at peace. And I had a week of peace. And it was hard, because I had to drop my own pride, drop my own self-worth, and go, look, it's not about me, it's about me being right with them. Being willing to be vulnerable. But that was only possible because we need to understand that Jesus is the restorer of the right relationships. I had to be vulnerable, but acknowledging that Christ was the one that reconciled me. And because Christ reconciled me, I need to reconcile the other person. And if I'm not willing to reconcile the other person, why should I accept Christ to reconcile me? Why should I accept Christ to be at peace with me if I can't be at peace with them? When he loves me equally as much as he loves them. We live in a world that tries to raise the individual up, make you more important than them. When the gospel is saying you need to make them more important than you. You need to put their values, their trusts before yours. Love them as if you were loving yourself. And this is what the verse was James was talking about. Is you need to be peace. You need to be right with them. But you need to be gentle with people. You need to be open to that they might be right and you might be wrong. You need to be full of mercy. So if they make a mistake, to be willing to forgive, not holding it against them. And you need to be showing peace, love, joy to them. Because you have had Christ reconcile you, so you can reconcile and love them as through God would see them, as if it were to be God seeing them. And then we come to Isaiah. This is one of the most common, as Frank was saying, the most common verses quoted for Christmas. Jesus being the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there are some real truth in this that we can take. If you look at that wonderful counselor, how many times do we read this and not actually see what it says? Christ is a counselor. And what does a counselor do? He comes alongside, he talks with your issues, and he helps you along. It's the same to us. Christ will counsel you. He gives us a book, 66 books in the Bible, to help you along the way. You've got Lamentations, which deals with grief. You've got Psalm, which deals with hurt. You've got Job, which deals with not understanding God's righteousness. We have books and books in the Bible that tells you of how you can deal with different circumstances. If you're dealing with loved ones that aren't believing in Christ, read the Gospels. See that there's a hope. If you're struggling with these issues, the Bible has answers, but also the Spirit will give you peace, confidence, joy. There's a two-way thing. He has his word, but he also has his Spirit. Furthermore, he's a mighty God. He is stronger than the problems you deal with. If my lack of ability to forgive, God is stronger than my lack of ability to forgive. God is stronger than my inability to see how to act righteously, how to act correctly. God is stronger and he can deal with these things. It's not like suddenly God wakes up and going, oh, Callum's messed up today. How am I going to deal with this? He already knows how to deal with me because he created me. He knows what's right and what's wrong. And then he's a Prince of Peace. So if we think back to the definitions of peace, he is a Prince of Blessings. He is a Prince of Favor. He's a Prince of Right Relationships. He is the head of right relationships. Every right relationship has to come under him. So we need to understand that my right relationship with God is under Christ. My right relationship with my brother or my sister or my family has to be under Christ. And that is the reason why they work. If we don't put a relationship under Christ, then we're not going to have peace. We're not going to have that right relationship because it's through him that we are made right and it is through him that we have this peace because he is the king of it. And Christ was the one that set that example. When he went out and dealt with people, he dealt with them appropriately. When he came along to the woman at the well, he dealt with her correctly. When he dealt with the adulterous woman, he dealt with her correctly. He said the first one that who hasn't sinned can throw a stone. He dealt with the people correctly judging her. And he sets that example of how to be right with people through the Gospels. We have four different accounts that show us four different contexts of how Christ dealt with people. And if we're struggling with how to deal with different types of people, let's look to how Christ did it. He loved, he forgave, he was right with them, he was just. He rebuked the ones he needed to rebuke, but he forgave the ones that needed forgiveness. He taught the ones that needed teaching, and he uplifted the ones that needed uplifting. And it's through Christ that we can do the same to others. He is our example, and that's why peace is a two-way thing. It's all centered on Christ, but at the same time, it's also centered on everybody else. And that's why, as I say, as I come to close, peace is a difficult thing. That's why people get confused on it. People go left, right, all over the place, setting their hope on different things and try to strive for peace. But it requires you to have peace, requires you to forgive. To make right relationships means you need to be able to deal with difficult things in your own life, but also in the lives of others. And if we're unwilling to do that, we're never going to get there. And it's also to understand that Jesus died for your sin. But he also died for the person next to you's sin and your family's sin. He died so you could enter into that relationship. He died so they could enter into that relationship. But he also died so you can have a relationship together in peace. He died and came back and went to heaven so the Spirit would come, so the Spirit would enable us to live Christ-like lives. And all he requires from us is to accept what he did, to believe in him, to believe him. Believe what he said, to actually say, Jesus said this and I believe that. I can trust in that. And to be willing to confront the things that are not of him. So how can we take some personal examples on how to build on peace? What I'd say is, first of all, understand that Christ reconciled you first. Accept Jesus to be the restorer of your relationship, but also your relationship with others. To make sure that by knowing that you are right with God and living that with God, but also to help others live like that appropriately. To be the first to forgive and bear fruit of godly wisdom. Be impartial. Be be right, be just, be full of mercy, and to live that peace out, because by living that peace out, you will sow the gospel into people's hearts. Your actions will speak louder than your words if you're living in peace with others. And to know that God is here, and so it is well. God is here, so it is well. You can rejoice, and he will enable you to live in peace. Sacrifice the things that are hard, give to him the things that you struggle with, and he will bring you peace.